Let us turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15. And I'm going to read into chapter 17 also. I've got it ending at the end of chapter 16, but I'm going to read the first 15 verses, first 14 verses of chapter 17 too. Part of that which talks about the advice of Hushai. So let us begin reading at the 15th verse of the 16th chapter. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and that they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war, and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be, when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel will be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all his men who are with him, there shall be not so much left as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, when all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it down into the river until there is no one, not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord has purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. You definitely need some explanation of this text, because the things that Hushai say are said tongue in cheek because he is giving false advice. On one hand, it's wise, but on the other hand, it is meant to support David, because Hushai has already promised that he's promised David, I will stay in the court and I will ultimately give bad advice to Absalom to help your cause. And then he also said to David, whatever advice I give him, I will send to you via the priests, so the servants of the priests, a couple of women, were going to go. And so Hushai was known as a wise man, and Ahithophel was known as a wise man. Hushai placed his life and his advice in the hands of the Lord to do with what the Lord would do. And all through this, Hushai does not lie, but he does dissemble. And he gives advice that is good in one way and bad in another. It's good for David, for sure, but bad for Absalom, even while Ahithophel gives advice that is self-centered and based upon Absalom and not David. Now, the beauty of this text is the personification or the figure that Ahithophel cuts. Ahithophel, in this case, represents the wise secular man, the kind of man we have today, leading us in so many cases, from the county governments up to the legislatures, up to the magistrates of our land. Men who will not give credit to God. I was happy to hear in our president's remarks on what happened last night. Our president spoke of the judgment of God in the midst of this. This totally secular man leaves God out of this. He doesn't want God to have anything to do with this. He doesn't want the people to be reminded that there is a God of some power and significance and glory. And so, in Ahithophel, we don't have this kind of a person. We have a man who was very self-satisfied in his secularism, in his secular wisdom. And this is the modern. Is this not the modern archetype? I mean, we're going to study this secular man as we study Ahithophel. And is this not the archetype or the model for a secular man? The minute, if you're in a public place, in a public speech, the minute somebody mentions, some speaker mentions the Lord or obligations to the Lord, the majority of the people in the audience go, oh no, here we go again. You know, well, what is he saying? People just don't really have a respect for God. The Bible says that the Lord rules and that the decrees of God rule both the heavens and the earth. All men, whether the men are rebelling against the Lord, if men rebel against the Lord, it's because God has given them over to their foolishness, to their vanities. Just because men shriek at the Lord does not mean that shrieking is insightful or enlightened. It can be a judgment that God is inflicting upon them at that very moment. And so it's very difficult today to introduce the idea, anything about the Lord in a public way. It's difficult for you when you're talking to friends and neighbors and business associates and that sort of thing. It's difficult for you to say anything, to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Men cringe at the very moment that you do that. Such a man was Ahithophel. He is a man of great wisdom. If you read the past scriptures about Ahithophel, he was not a dumb person. He was a smart person. But there's a difference between raw intelligence and intelligence that is flavored with the knowledge and the fear of the living God. We can be smart, and yet if we're not responsive to the existence of God, to the realities of the scriptures, to what God has said in the Word of God, it's like we're prominent people that are set up for the big fall. And in Ahithophel's case, we will read in verse 23, Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose, and went home to his house in his city. Then he put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. This is the end of Ahithophel in just a short time. So here, on one hand, we have a man who is parading in the robes of power. He's associated with King Absalom, this insurrectionist king that has put himself in the place of David. He's going to court. All the people bow to Ahithophel. When Ahithophel speaks, they know which side of the bread exists the butter. And they bow and scrape before Ahithophel. This is the same man that a short time later goes out and hangs himself because his advice is not followed. You see how weak the foundation is of the wise men of this world when they are not founded on the living God. It's a day and night difference, a day and night contrast, a day and night contradiction. Do you want to be a person of some substance? Then follow the Lord. Seek the Lord's face as you make your plans. It doesn't mean that you can't be involved in the business world. In fact, the point of this sermon is just the opposite, that we need people involved in places like Ahithophel was operating. But we need them to have a foundation of God's word, of theology, the logos of the Lord, the logos of God, the word of God. Such was our Reformed forefathers. So Ahithophel comes with Absalom. And they're going to form this new kingdom, and Ahithophel is going to be the brains of the outfit. And so in this case, he's asked for his advice right away, and he has two bits of advice for Dave or for Absalom. First of all, to go in and to have sex with David's concubines. Now, concubines in this day were female servants who would operate within the king's house, within the outside of the temple, but within the kingdom, as it were. And sometimes these concubines were for foreign dignitaries that had, or daughters of foreign dignitaries that had been given to David to be high-ranking women within his reign. We don't know for sure whether David himself was adulterous with some of these women or not. But that's clearly the point with Absalom. These were the women who had been left. Remember, when David fled, he left his concubines there to take care of the castle so that when Absalom came into the city, he didn't find chaos, but he found people that knew how to operate the kitchens, how to welcome dignitaries and that sort of thing, how to operate the government. From the female side of things. And so Ahithophel gives this advice. He says, go into or have adulterous relationships with these women. Make them your own. Show your power over them. And so Absalom actually pitched a regal tent on top of the house where the concubines were kept. And then he just, he did what he wanted to do with them for a certain period of time. The idea was that he would show his power over the women that were associated with the reign of David. And then Ahithophel comes the second bit of advice. He says, give me 12,000 men, and I will go, and I will find David, and I will kill David, and the people around him will be so startled when we appear that they'll all run off. So I'll be able to bring them back to you, Absalom. I'll just kill David, and then your reign will be set in concrete, so to speak. So he gives these two bits of advice. See, neither one of them has anything to do with the godly or with spiritual things, except for the fact that he entertains the thought or suggests that he can take out the Lord's anointed with these 12,000 men. That those are his two bits of advice. Now, we don't know why, but This we know in verse 17:4 that this pleased Absalom. But Absalom had some niggling, nagging thoughts in his mind. So he said, you know, there's another wise man here in the kingdom, Hushai, and I'm going to ask him for his advice too. So in verse 3 of 17, he says, now call Hushai the Archite, and let us hear what he says too. So Hushai came. Now Hushai was putting himself out, but Hushai had the wisdom of the Lord. And so Hushai says to, Hushai knows what Ahithophel has said. Hushai can endanger himself by giving contrary advice, by breaking through the groupthink, by standing up for something different, a divergent theory. But this is exactly what Hushai does. And so Hushai says in verse 6 and following, he says Ahithophel is wrong. He says, this is what I think. It's not good to follow this advice. He says, you know your father is a great warrior, and his men are great men. And he said, when you go down there to attack these men, they can just as well put you to flight as you put them to flight. And if they put you to flight, if they put this band of 12,000 men to flight, that's going to be the end of your reign. So Hushai said, go call out, make a muster of the whole country from Dan to Beersheba. Collect a great army. Don't just send 12,000 men who are so-called hand-picked. Call the whole nation together so they can go down and destroy David. Now, Hushai knew in his mind that as soon as he said this, he was going to send runners to warn David that this is the advice he'd given. So it wasn't really a conspiracy on Hushai's part. He was giving advice. He was trying to slow down this operation that Ahithophel was planned that would have been done quicker. And he was going to give David the chance to pray about these things and to do what he saw best for the nation, to take remedial action according to his wisdom and according to the leading of the Lord. And so it says, at the end it says, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord has purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the point or to the end that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So he interpreted it that the advice of Ahithophel would have brought disaster upon him, and that the advice of Hushai is sounder. Now, on the face of it, why would he think that? Well, Hushai has said, go with all of Israel. Don't just depend on 12,000 men. Make your victory secure. Go with everyone. That when a person is dependent upon power, that kind of advice has some persuasiveness to it. And so Absalom was persuaded that this was the better idea. And in the next portion of Scripture, we'll read where David was warned, and this was the battle. Absalom goes. This was the battle where Absalom was killed because God was with David. And God blessed the advice of Hushai both ways. He blessed it by leading Absalom astray, and he blessed it by warning David and by having David's men ready, resolved to deal with that which fell upon them. Now, this reminds us, it reminds me of our Reformation forefathers, because these men turned the world upside down. There were two times that the world was turned upside down. The first was in the book of Acts, when the apostles were preaching and God's Spirit was acting and thousands of people were being converted almost instantaneously. It was an amazing phenomenon, sociologically and covenantally, an amazing phenomenon. But again, at the time of the Reformation, there was this kind of thing going on. You had these confusing political situations. I'm very well versed in Scottish history, and what was happening there, and how 100 years before the return to Scotland by John Knox in the summer of 1560, 100 years before, 150 years in fact, Wycliffe had sent his Lollard preachers north into the pagan areas of Scotland, and they had effected a significant change, especially in the lowlands, especially in the west, and what we call Ayrshire today. And these were not people that were necessarily leaders, but these were people, some of them were leaders, that they became leaders, but they were affected by the gospel without the kind of top-down influence that Ahithophel sought to bring upon the nation that he was advising. But the seed of the gospel lay latent in many ways in Scotland. And if you read Scottish history about the Reformation, you won't read much about this because this was so much underground. This was the common people who had the scriptures from Wycliffe's translation. They were rare, they were valuable, but they had affected the people because of the Holy Spirit of God. And then in 1560, when Knox was invited back to Scotland, at this time, Scotland was a Roman Catholic country. Scotland was the most Roman Catholic country of any Roman Catholic country of Europe. This is why the Roman Catholic Church battled so hard to win Scotland back. This is why they supported Mary, Queen of Scots, so much in that occasion when she became Queen of Scotland for a short time, because it was such a thoroughly Roman Catholic country. But some of the nobles had been affected by the preaching of George Wisher. Some of them had been affected by this earlier, centuries earlier, ministry by the Lollards. And so when Knox came back to Scotland in 1560, there was an amazing convergence of political events and Holy Spirit. And almost overnight, the nation of Scotland went from obviously Roman Catholic to amazingly Protestant. Now, the issue was not settled for another 150 years in Scotland, because as soon as the Reformation broke out there, the other powers struck back and that sort of thing. So it was a confusing kind of day, much like you might have had in the day of Ahithophel and Absalom. But God was working. And because Knox and the reformers sought the Lord, they realized that the government of Scotland would not flourish unless they turned to found themselves upon the living God. And especially in terms of the gospel, that their society would not be just based on general Christian principles that were an amalgamation or a combination of Christian things and pagan things, like Scotland was before Knox came back. These festivals that were they were in Christ's name outwardly, but they were very pagan underneath. Things like Halloween that we'll be coming upon very quickly, where they were founded as much on paganism as they were on All Saints Day, and that sort of thing. So there was this confusion of that day, much like we see with Ahithophel. But there was this dramatic difference between Christianity and paganism. Now, in the story on Ahithophel, we see basically a story of paganism. Yes, it all takes place in a Christian world. It all takes place in a Christian, so-called Christian environment, the Old Testament Israel. But it is not done in the name of the Lord. Where in the reign of Absalom do you see any fear of the Lord? Where in the wisdom of Ahithophel do you see any genuflection to the Word of God? Where is there an awareness that you must take God into consideration. Where is an awareness of the covenant under which the people of God were under? See, America in some senses is under the covenant of God also because of the way we were founded. God holds us responsible when we wander from Him. We have never been in a formal covenant with God. I wish we had been. I wish we had made a covenant with God like the Scots, with the Scottish covenant, and with the solemn Lincoln covenant. I wish we had gone that far, but nonetheless, America was founded by Christian people. It was founded by Reformed people who understood that the Lord held the people as a group responsible for either their godliness or their godlessness. And so we come to the present day where we have so much confusion and we have so many advisors that are like Ahithophel. These men, they look so strong, they look so significant, they have so much money, most of them are millionaires, the senators and the assemblymen. many of them have become millionaires through government and through the operations of government. Really a tawdry affair of which they have still been not held accountable. But they definitely have the glory of Ahithophel. They definitely have the prestige of Ahithophel. And yet they are so close, so many of these powerful men that rule our nation, they're so close to going out and hanging themselves like Ahithophel did. You wouldn't believe it if you could get inside their mind. They themselves don't understand this in so many cases. They themselves don't understand this about their own wisdom and about their own spiritual strength. This past week we had within the last two weeks, we had a glorious example of some of this. Our new Attorney General, William Barr, made a speech at Notre Dame. William Barr is a Roman Catholic. I wish he were a Protestant, but he's exhibiting some cultural wisdom. No gospel wisdom. You can see this in his speech. No gospel wisdom. But he's showing some cultural wisdom. And he made this speech, and he made it very public. He's put the speech on the Department of Justice's website. This speech is a shot across the bow of secularism today. And William Barr, in much the same way as Hushai, William Barr has put himself out there. He is reminding us of the heritage of our country, and he's challenging us. He's telling us how crucial Christianity is to our country. Now, as I said, he's not the clearest voice because he's not a Protestant, but he at least understands something of the significance of Christ for our country. Let me just read you a couple things out of the speech. He says, from the founding era onward, there was a strong consensus about the centrality of religious liberty in the United States. Now, the speech was on religious liberty. It could have been on the significance of the name of the Lord to our country. That would be a more powerful point. But he's talking about how important religious liberty is to our nation. He says the imperative of protecting religious freedom is not just a nod in the direction of piety. That's more of a pietistic view of things. He says it reflects the framers' belief that religion was indispensable to sustaining our free system of government. Now, a stronger way of putting it would have been our framers' belief that Christianity, you see, was indispensable to sustain our free system of government. But nobody is talking, to the degree that Barr is talking about obliquely about Christianity, nobody is even doing this in our government today, outside of the president and some offhand references that he's making. So he continues, he says, in his renowned 1785 pamphlet, the memorial and remonstrance against religious assessments or taxation, the state taxing the church, James Madison describes religious liberty as a right towards men. Now, James Madison was a Virginian. If my memory serves me correctly, he was an Episcopalian, but of a more Puritan and a more Calvinistic bent. Many of the Virginian Episcopalians were like this. They were friends with the Virginia Presbyterians. And James Madison was one who was especially sensitive to the Christian dimension of our country at that time. So Madison described religious liberty as a right towards men, but a duty towards the Creator. Very strong statement. And a duty precedent both in the order of time and the degree of obligation to the claims of civil society. So he's saying not only is it a duty in terms of benefits, but it's a duty in terms of obligation to the claims of civil society. He's saying in precise words that political life is dependent upon spiritual life. Barr said it has been over 230 years since that small group of colonial lawyers led a revolution and launched what they viewed as a great experiment, establishing a society fundamentally different than those that had gone before. Now, this is what our universities are not teaching today. They're not teaching that America had a different idea based upon covenant theology that was going to create a different country. Barr continued, they crafted a magnificent charter of freedom. The United States Constitution, which provides for limited government while leaving the people broadly at liberty to pursue our lives both as individuals and through free associations. Well, you see, the big government today is working exactly opposite to that. They're trying to create a big government. And they, in terms of business, they want crony capitalism, where the government is the initiator of all the economic decisions that are made in the country. Barr said, this quantum leap in liberty has been the mainspring of unprecedented human progress, not only for Americans, but for people around the world. He says then, in the 20th century, our form of free society faced a severe test. There had always been the question whether a democracy so solicitous of individual freedom could stand up against a regimented totalitarian state. That question was answered with a resounding yes as the United States stood up against and defeated first fascism and then communism. He went on to say, no society can exist without some means for restraining individual rapacity, which means greed. But if you rely on the coercive power of government to impose restraints, this will inevitably lead to a government that is too controlling, and you will end up with no liberty, just tyranny. On the other hand, unless you have some effective restraint, you end up with something equally dangerous, licentiousness, the unbridled pursuit of personal appetites at the expense of the common good. This is just another form of tyranny, where the individual is enslaved by his appetites, and the possibility of any healthy community life crumbles. He said, in the words of Madison, we have staked our future on the ability of each of us to govern ourselves. But he said, this must flow from a transcendent supreme being. He says, in short, the framers knew free government was only suitable and sustainable for a religious people, a people who recognized that there was a transcendent moral order antecedent or coming before both the state and the man-made law and man-made law, who had the discipline to control themselves according to those enduring principles. As John Adams put it, John Adams was a Christian, we have no government armed with the power which is capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. Well, what do we have today? You see, we don't have a religious people anymore. Is it any wonder that people will stand up and say they're supporting the Constitution, even as behind the scenes they're doing everything that they can to undo the Constitution? So Barr, now not only that, but in this speech he goes on to say how the state governments today and many groups of people are working to erode freedom of religion. They're attacking religious institutions. They're attacking the churches. They're attacking the religious schools, the Christian colleges, and that sort of thing. Barr goes on to say that the Justice Department has even now begun to go into these, where the states are breaking forth against the churches and religious people, that the Justice Department is now taking the side of these religious institutions, the colleges, the hospitals, the churches, the religious people, people who have religious scruples. Instead of having a government, a federal government, which is working to erode these things, he says the Department of Justice is now working. And he cites cases where they have gone in and they have made arguments based on the American law, based on the Constitution. They have made arguments for why these religious institutions and religious people should be left alone because of the significance of religious freedom, the First Amendment, religious freedom here in America. This is a tremendously different stage than we have had heretofore in the last 20 years, in the last 50 years, really. So I would encourage you to pray for Mr. Barr that he would have some victory here, some help here. But then I'd ask you to pray at another point too, because how do a people become religious? How do a people develop these scruples? Do they develop them just from hearing speeches by men like Mr. Barr? Or do they receive these scruples from the living God himself? As the Holy Spirit possesses their hearts. Brothers and sisters, we are at a crucial place in American history. Either we will have revival, or we will have chaos. Either we will have Christ, or we will have chaos in the streets. People presumed for years here in the 20th century, the 21st century, that we were just going to coast along on our past historic cultural laurels. We could be secure simply because we had been secure before. We didn't need to be religious. We didn't need to go to church. We didn't need the gospel of Christ. In some ways, Mr. Barr is saying, all we have to do is be sanctified. All we have to do is entertain more Christian ideas and we'll be okay. No, you see, because Christian idea, without Christ, without the gospel, these ideas will not be secure unless they are stuck in our hearts by the force of God. They will not be secure. And so we need to pray for anybody these days who is saying anything that is more correct, and then pray more that they would be made more correct. I'll tell you, by talking this way, William Barr has stuck himself out. It's like a man who stuck his face out there and said, take a swing at this. Punch me in the face if you want. And see if I go down. He's put his reputation, his life on the line. He's an older man. He came back to become Attorney General because he saw such a state of crisis there. So I would just say, if you want people like Ahithophel that are prestigious men of wisdom but have nothing of Christ, just coast along. But if you see our crisis, then pray and pray dearly that God would bless us with the prosperity of the gospel so that we could have a society based upon the gospel, so that our children might receive the benefits of the gospel in a generation and the generation to follow. Christ is absolutely essential. Ahithophel proves it. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless us in our day. We pray that we might see how each one of us is responsible, that none of us can relax, that none of us can simply coast, that none of us can just depend on the other guy and let the other guy carry the battle. Each of us must hear this call to arms, gospel arms. And each one of us must become more plain speaking, more ready to support that which is good and righteous, and leave off our pacifism and our indifference. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.